Acts chapter 8. We'll look at verses 26 through 40 this morning. We're continuing our Word in the World series. Remember, we're talking about the Word of Christ, which is at work in the world of man. It helps us to see a history of how God has been at work in the immediate years following the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and it helps us to understand how God is still working through the Word of Jesus Christ in my life and in your life, even in our city today. Just by way of review, so far what we've seen is that the gospel of Jesus Christ has filled the city of Jerusalem. It has filled the city of Jerusalem. The gospel has importantly revealed God's way of salvation through Jesus Christ. God has made himself known in his way to himself through Jesus Christ. But the gospel has also not only revealed God to man, but man to God. And it's revealed what people will do with that gospel message, whether they will repent and believe in Jesus, or, as we've also seen over the past few months, whether people will reject the lordship of Jesus Christ and begin to persecute and kill those who do. And we saw that with the martyrdom of Stephen. We've seen the scattering of the church. And we've seen how the Lord has used even the persecution of the church to spread the gospel message to the surrounding region called Samaria. And the gospel is spreading there. And Todd preached last week even how the gospel is powerfully overcoming a man named Simon. And all his false profession and all his magic, the gospel of Jesus Christ has set people free from a man like Simon, set them free from sin, from the schemes of Satan, and brought them in to becoming the children of God. So we're going to pick it up now with Acts chapter 8, beginning with verse 26. We'll hear the word of the Lord together. The Bible says, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Rise and go toward the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.'" This is a desert place. "And he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure." This might be like a modern-day Jerome Powell, for those of you who follow the news. It's the guy who handles finances. The Bible says that this man had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, it's another city, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Amen. This is the word of God for us this morning. I invite you to pray with me, and let's ask for God's help in hearing him speak to us today. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, which is given to us. We thank you, Lord, that these words written are the very words that have been breathed out by you. And so, Spirit of God, we ask that you would come, give us ears to hear and hearts that are ready to turn to Jesus, be it for the first time or again and again. We pray that as you brought the good news of Christ to this Ethiopian man, Lord, that through the word you would bring Christ afresh to our heart today. We long to have Jesus enthroned as our only Lord and as our only Savior. So give to us what we need, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, well, I think what we are seeing here in the book of Acts chapter 8, this section of Philip reaching the Ethiopian with the gospel, is that God is able to make a path to his people. We're learning about the God who makes a path to his people. This section of Acts has really got me thinking about restoration projects. Restoration projects, as the gospel is going to places it has not been before. You know, whether it's a room in your house that you don't show to anybody when people come over, or maybe it's an old playground that you drive by. Some cases, I'm old enough to remember driving around parts of Cleveland where it looked like whole city blocks were just in need of restoration. You know, whether it's a room or a playground or whole city blocks, things have a way of falling off a radar and falling into disrepair. And when something falls into ruin like that, it is in need of a plan for restoration. And every plan for restoration needs a person who is going to take up the restoration of that project. Someone who wants to see something reclaimed. Someone who knows where the resources to do that project is going to come from. Sit down and make a list of what it's going to take to restore something. And you know, if you've ever sought to restore something yourself, you know how rarely things go according to plan, right? I remember I had old handrails on the front of my house. They were original. They came with the house. They rusted out. And I thought to myself, I would like to replace these old handrails with new handrails. So taking the old ones off was a piece of cake. Throwing things away and moving on is easy. But replacing the new handrails proved to be an impossible task for me. Because we couldn't drill properly into the sandstone steps. We got them in there. They did not last long. So instead of, I had old handrails. I wished for new handrails. And now if you go by my house, I have no handrails. That's how that project ended. And you know, we're very good at starting restoration projects. But we have many unfinished things. Many unfinished projects that we started. But as we look at this section of Acts, the Bible shows us that God is, in fact, pursuing his restoration plan. It's the word of Christ at work in the world of man. God is recovering what is lost from him. He's recovering what has been ruined in the fall of man's rejection of God. God himself is the person doing this work, but instead of restoring long-lost places, you see in the pages of Scripture here, right, that God is restoring long-lost people and far off people. The Samaritans had been separated from the remnant of Israel for centuries. They've been exiled in the year 722 BC by the Assyrians. That is centuries of lostness and separation from God. And God brought the good news of Jesus Christ to them, and they believed. And now he's filling the whole region of Samaria with the gospel. And so then you're going to see what we see now and next is that a man who seemed far off from God, who did not have access to God, an Ethiopian eunuch, as we'll see why that was the case as we unfold the verses, God brought this man to believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, to fill him with the Spirit, and to take the gospel back to his homeland. So the pen of the gospel is what draws the map of God's kingdom. The message of Jesus is what rewrites the story of people's lives, and it does it powerfully. God starts the project, God finishes the project. So, you know, we could come to this passage as we begin to think about God's restoration in our lives, making a path to us. You know, we could think that the restoration, the spiritual restoration of our lives is something that's in our power to do or something that is entirely up to us. We should know better than that. Just think about, I can't even get handrails on the front door of my house, let alone put the pieces of my life back together. We need God to make his path to us. Or perhaps, as we think about spiritual restoration, we could be tempted to think about it as it's something God wants to do, but is not really powerful enough to do. Or maybe we think that God wants to, he has the power to do that in our life, but maybe he's not willing to do it for you and for me. But as we look at these verses, we need to see that it's, again, through the gospel, through who Jesus Christ is and what he's done, God is able to make that path to us and to bring this restoration in our lives. So I'm going to walk through the verses. We'll see then how God made a path to his man, and we'll learn today how God is still doing that for us and in the lives of others as well. So first off, God sends his messenger. See that God sends his messenger. I was a little bit jet lagged this week, so I didn't try too hard. I didn't spend too long on the points, I should say. I've got real big one-liners here. So first, God sends his messenger. Verse 26, you see it there. Keep your Bible open if you do, because we'll be working through these verses. It says, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." This is a desert place. And the Bible tells us that Philip rose and went. So, God personally gave this order for Philip to go. Philip doesn't know where he's going yet, but God is the one he's personally, Luke wants us to know, he is present. The angel of the Lord is active in sending Philip. Just a good reminder that God prepares more than works for you and I to do, but God prepares people for you and I to go to. Sometimes we wish God would only prepare works for us because we don't like people. Well, that's tough because God loves people, and people are on God's heart, and he prepares people, not just works. God's providence, also we see in this verse, is opposite to man's. Again, let me say that God's plans, the way God works things out in our life, what he's up to, is opposite to the way that you and I work things out and to the plans that you and I make for ourselves. It's funny because if it's the old joke holds true. If you want to make God laugh, tell him your plans. Tell him your plans. We spend so much time saying, "God, bless this plan, bless my idea, give me what I want." And God says, "When are you going to ask me about my plan and what I want?" It's a good reminder for us. Now, that sounds true, but it is there in the text, okay? How is God's providence, his plans, opposite to ours? Well, God tells Philip to leave Samaria. What's going on in Samaria right now from last week, from the passage we just read? A spiritual revival has happened. Many people are believing in Jesus Christ. This dude, Simon the magician, tried to use Jesus, and Peter put him in his place. He said, "You're not going to use Jesus. You're going to come under his authority, or you'll be outside of his kingdom." Right? And so, you know, if I'm Philip, and the Lord, you know, comes to us and says, "I'd like you to leave this revival and head to the desert," I'd be like, "Are you sure? Are you sure?" Normally, what do we like to do? What is our way of doing things? We want to leave our deserts to go to the place of revival. We want to leave our problems and go to the place of comfort. We want to leave things that could be difficult, that things require endurance, and we want to go to a place where it'll be easy and where faith is not required. But God doesn't do that. His plans are opposite. We'll keep talking on this. And then also just see that God continues to use a most humble servant for more extraordinary tasks. And again, our idea is that we would become something extraordinary ourselves and then say, "God, use me for big things." But again, God turns that upside down. He takes Philip. This guy was, for all intents and purposes, though a model follower of Jesus Christ in character and in faith, he was a deacon who saw to the care of widows. He served tables, I think, ultimately, or administered the waiting of tables. And God is using a most humble servant to do, really, spreading the gospel farther than the city of Jerusalem. This guy's going on a preaching tour all throughout the region of Samaria. And I love Philip's, it's Philip's previous faithfulness led God to call on him again and again. And I wrote to myself, God begs no man. God begs nobody to do his will. He looks for those who are going to be faithful to him, and he calls on them again and again. God will not beg you to trust in him and to obey him. But as we trust in him and obey him, he will call on us again and again. I love Philip. He promptly obeys. Again, I wrote to myself this week that gospel presentation is preceded by gospel preparation. And, you know, sometimes we're saying, "Well, when am I going to get a chance to share the faith with somebody?" And I said, "Well, have you been listening to the Lord as he prepares you for that task?" Gospel presentation is preceded by preparation. It's obedience that leads to opportunity, not the other way around. And so we see that God's method of sending us is part of the way that he prepares us as messengers. When we think about God making a path to his people, remember this morning that the way that God gets his word to people is by us, by the messengers, those who believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. And often the way in which God sends us to do this is part of the preparation for the task. I'm reading through the book of Joshua right now, and I read very slowly. You could ask my wife sometime. It's funny how slowly I read. She's like, "Are you done yet? You know, how long are you gonna read over there?" I'm very slow on the uptake, but I'm also thankful that when I read that slowly, I tend to not forget anything I've read, which is just, you know, go with what the Lord, how the Lord has made you. You know, and you come to the walls of Jericho, and I thought to myself, why did the Lord make them march around the city 7 days? You know, why not, let's do this one time, and it's done, you know? Why can't this be quick? And I realized the Lord was drawing out their faith the Israelite faith day after day after day, so that they would have to rely on his power. And in a similar way, I look at the city of Ai as you go through the next city in the book of Joshua, and the Lord tells Joshua, set an ambush as they seek to conquer that city. Like, we think our strategies are great. You read the book of Joshua, and it's all God's wisdom, and it's all God's way. And so again, what the Lord was doing there, and what he's doing with Philip, is his way of sending us to trust him and obey him is drawing out our faith. It is causing us to have to rely on God. It's your wisdom. This will be your power. Paul had to do this when he went to Corinth. Remember, he says, I resolve to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified, so that your faith might rest in the power of God. Even the very way in which we have to speak to others about Jesus forces us to have to trust in the Lord, because it's a message that seems like foolishness, but it causes others to say, you know, this is all about only the power of God. So, again, just looking at this opening verse, though our world forgets God, we see from this that God has not forgotten the world. That's very important, because you and I tend to live in a time and in a place right now where no man seeks for God. That does not mean that God is not seeking man. I'm going to say that again. We tend to live in a place where no man seeks for God. It does not mean that God is not seeking man. And that is good news this morning. I was sat under the eclipse on Monday. It was something. That was amazing, really, to watch. The heavens declare the glory of God, the Bible says. But at the same time, it was really something to watch people really slip into worship of the moment. Like, this will realign our world. This will realign myself, you know. And I was amazed to watch people quickly turn into, I was very glad to be hanging out with my neighbors as I did that. And I thought to myself, you know, they're thrilled at the sun, but the Lord has sent me here to these people to tell them about the Savior. And I've told these people about Jesus, and I'll continue to speak with them about Jesus. So you just don't forget that the people are on God's mind. God wants to speak his word to people, so he sends us now. And we see from a passage like this that every single person in the world needs the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's no one who is okay without Jesus. The Lord sent Philip to the man from Ethiopia because every single person in the world is in need of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we look at this verse and we're like, well, does the Spirit need to give me like a repeated call? I like to help us understand this. Don't forget what the Bible is in front of you, which is God's living word. God is still speaking today, but God's word is so true and so reliable, it doesn't need to say it over and over again the way that you and I do. This is a standing order. The Spirit told Philip, go, I've got someone for you to share the gospel with. And this is a standing order. God doesn't have to speak to us again by the Spirit to say, go share the gospel with this person. You could speak to Chris later about his military time, perhaps Todd as well, you know, and ask what a standing order is. You know, it doesn't need to be repeated. It's to be carried out. So I think this should challenge us to consider maybe you yourself or someone you know you're shutting out the gospel message of Jesus Christ. You're asking God about your plans, but you haven't submitted to his plan for your life yet. I mean, look at a passage like this, and the warning is that the gospel we try to shut out is the very gospel that all of heaven is engaged in sending to you. And so it's a warning, it's a wake-up call to receive the gospel which God moves heaven and earth to send to us. For us as believers, it's an assurance of God's leading, that where God tells us to go, he will lead us there. I was comforted to know that God directs our very lives. I mean, Philip has experienced the chaos of being cast out of his hometown of Jerusalem. He's watched his friend, probably his dear brother in Christ, Stephen, stoned to death. But though he has been through all that persecution, the Lord continues to bless him and direct every detail of his life. So there should be a lot of comfort in that. I was challenged looking at this from this passage that, you know, the Bible does not even record a yes, Lord, I'll go from Philip, does it? Anybody catch that? Not even and Philip told the Lord, yes, great Lord, I will obey your word and do exactly as you say. It just says Philip rose and Philip went, which is great because I have a problem with, I can easily satisfy myself with my words of the grand things I'll do for the Lord. It's a great warning to say, not are you pleased with yourself, but is the Lord pleased with my obedience? Who am I seeking to satisfy with the way that I'm living my life? And often when we stop just with ourselves and our own words of what we're going to do for the Lord, we miss the mark of being like Philip, who rose and went. And I was challenged to realize, you know, and I needed the reminder myself, that the time of God's kingdom is now. It's now. It's not tomorrow. And the reason why the time of God's kingdom is now is because Jesus Christ has come. The Son of God has left heaven. He came to earth. He's died for sins. He's made atonement in full. The time for repenting and turning to Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sins is now, not later. Satan loves the word later. We love the word later. But the time for God's kingdom is now to believe. And also, the time for trusting God. We have anxieties. We have worries today. We have things unknown to us today. We're going to hang out with each other when this service is over. We're going to say, God is great, but God is great, and however. And the time for trusting God with all the fears we may have is now. Because we've seen now that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. The time for obeying the Lord. Again, I'm not trying to, you know, be like a broken record here, but the time for obeying the Lord is now, just like Philip's example. The time for telling people about Jesus is now. Amen. The time for putting our house in order, getting our lives into the order of the Lord as much as we can, is now, not later. It's a wonderful example from Philip. Sometimes we get stuck in the Christian life because we're just getting the timing all off. We're putting off what we need to do now. And so I don't know about you, but let's help each other be like Philip, where the Lord speaks and we do what the Lord says, because we know His wisdom is best. So God sends His messenger. Next, God seeks His man. Let's turn to the verse 27. It says, "And there was an Ethiopian, he was a eunuch," which means that he was reproductively disabled. We'll leave it there today. We won't draw, as my mom would say, we won't bring out any charts. So it was a man who was reproductively disabled. He was a court official of Candace. Sorry for my rabbit trail there. He's a court official of Candace. Candace was the queen of the Ethiopians. He was in charge of all her treasure. We learn about this man that he'd come to Jerusalem to worship, and he was returning, seated in his chariot, and he's reading the prophet Isaiah. So we're moving now from God's preparation of the messenger to God's pursuit of this man. This Ethiopian was of the people of Africa. He's from the place of what is modern-day Sudan. This was pretty much the ends of the known world. So the ends of the world for people living in Rome or people living in other places. We learn about his position in life. He's a high official. He's a big wig. He's probably like the minister of finance. I mentioned the name Jerome Powell to give you like a modern-day example. You know, we're like, what's the interest rates going to be, you know, next month? When are they going to cut interest rates? This Ethiopian was probably similar to something like that if they had home loans back in the day. Go get your house refinanced. Maybe he was in charge of that. But we also learned that he was a eunuch. He was either born this way or made this way, more likely, which was common practice by those who ruled over people. Why did they make people eunuchs when they came into their kingdom to serve? Well, it was a cruel method of a ruler securing his own power and all his authority to his own house, that nobody else's kids could be raised up in his house and in his kingdom in places of authority. And he saw to it by making other people of authority, making them eunuchs. And so just see from this that the heart of God is tender towards people whom the world has treated like trash. The heart of God moves towards people who find themselves in situations like this. And the stunning thing, read about his posture toward God. What is this man like in his attitude toward God? Well, he is worshiping the Lord in Jerusalem. He's worshiping the one true God. And he's reading the words of Isaiah. The ESV Study Bible helpfully summarizes here and says, this man was probably a God-fearer, a Gentile who worshipped Israel's God, but he had not become a full convert. As a eunuch, he would have been barred from the inner courts of the temple, which makes his reading the prophet Isaiah especially significant. Remember the passage Kathy just read from Isaiah 56? The promise in there to eunuchs who feared the Lord was a heritage better than sons and daughters. Something better than natural-born sons and daughters in the kingdom of Israel could be given to eunuchs who feared God and kept his covenant. So Who is this man whom God is seeking? Well, he's a man who's faced the problem of God's law. He sees that in all our spiritual and physical fallenness, both from our sins and from the things that others do to us, we cannot come near to God. There's a law in Deuteronomy chapter 21 that excluded eunuchs from coming into the assembly of the Lord. It also excluded those who were lepers from coming into the presence of the Lord. That the deformity of our sinful hearts and of our fallen bodies is not able to come into the presence of a holy God. And this led him, he faced the problem of the law, and it led him to pursue God's grace. This is how God seeks a man. This is how God seeks somebody. We don't say, well, how's God just going to drop down to my standard? How's God just going to become like me and stay like me? That's what you see in a lot of commercials out there lately. You know, Jesus gets you. Jesus is fine with you the way you are. Like bringing God down to our standard. The Ethiopian eunuch is being sought by God because he understands it's not God just sinking to my standard, but God has said he will lift me to himself. He's promised it in his word, and he's holding on to this promise. And so, understand this, that the law of God not only condemns each and all of us because of our sin, it not only highlights our fallen condition, but the law of God also makes clear that God has a plan. He wants to forgive sinners, and he wants to fix everything that has gone wrong in the fall. God's not excluding lepers and excluding eunuchs in the Old Testament because he's saying, I have no plan for you ever, but he's highlighting and saying, I don't only want to forgive sin, which is vital. It's the only way we can come before a holy God. But God wants to deal with the deformities caused in human suffering. And so the law, which highlights our fall, is in order to lead us to the gospel, which is going to heal all things. This is why people who find that the world does not have enough answers for them end up seeking the Lord. This is how God pursues us. So this man is pursuing the worship of God, but if you followed me, what's happening is he's being pulled by the word of God to the way of God. And this way, is, he's going to hear, is through the cross of Jesus Christ. So, what a remarkable spiritual searching is happening in this man. He is far away, foreign country, barred from the temple of the Lord, yet he's gone to the temple to worship in Jerusalem. He's bought a copy of the book of Isaiah, which would have been an extremely expensive thing to purchase. He is pursuing the Lord. And yet the people who live in Jerusalem and believe themselves to already be in with God because of their own works and in with God because their life is okay, they, when the Son of God came to them, rejected him and crucified him. And so the people who are near are not searching, and the people who are far off are the ones who come searching for the Lord. This is the way that God seeks us. This is the way that we need to be sought. It's kind of like, you know, as kids we think that we can, you know, climb to the cookie jar of God. You know, we think that we can stack a chair up and slide books over. We're going to swing at it with a broom and try to knock it down. You see a kid doing that, you know they are sure to fall. They are not able to make it on their own. There's no chance. That what they need to do is realize they can turn to the parent. They can turn to the loving Father who is ready and willing to say, it's not how you're going to bring this jar down. I can lift you up to this jar. It's not about becoming sure in our ways that we're making to God, but sure in God's way of being able to lift us to himself. So I say all this to say this is still how God seeks people today. God has left a witness for people in the Word. And again, this is the point I'm making if you're tracking with me. It's the Word that has to prepare people for God. They have to be drawn by God. That's why you can argue with somebody. You can try to guilt people into coming to the Lord. People try to make their own ways to God all the time. When we're doing a lot of service projects out in Old Brooklyn, when we're serving people in need, people will often spend much of the first half of time in my getting to know them telling me about all the things they're doing, all the ways they're getting to God or filling their life with things without God. It's the second half on the way down where I have to ask and say, what are the ways in which God is drawing you to himself and showing you that you need him? So, this shows us the proper way to be drawn to the Lord. I think it challenges us because we can't spare people from the law of God. We have to unfold the problems that the law highlights, the problems of our sin, the realities of human suffering, and say, what's going to fix this? What's going to fix this? In order that we could learn to pursue the grace of God, a God who forgives sinners, and God who has a plan to raise us as a new creation in his son Jesus Christ. A God who's able to bless trials with a heavenly reward. We'll keep it moving here. But do reflect and say, who is the Lord preparing in my life through the Word? Is the Lord preparing anybody in your life with the Word? How can you listen to others whom the Lord is drawing to himself and knowing their need of a Savior? And so, God is making a path to his people. He sends his messenger. He seeks his man. Next, he speaks his message. Verse 29, the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. So Philip ran. And he heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. And he asked him, do you understand what you are reading? Again, I love it. Yes, Philip's sharing, but God's the one who's seeking the man. I thought to myself, man, when is the last time I ran to catch somebody with the gospel lately? I run to Netflix. I run to three scoops of ice cream. I run to help my kids stop talking forever and delaying bedtime, you know, because I want to get on with my evening, you know. Actually, I do pretty good. We talk about the Lord every evening together. But I think of all the things I run to, and I have to think to myself, when was the last time I ran to catch somebody with the gospel of Jesus Christ? And again, what an example Philip has for us of what it means to have a heart that is set on the Lord. Philip asked him the question, basically, and I'm not very good with Greek. You have to ask somebody else. But basically what the question amounts to is kind of a play on words here. He basically, it's catchy. It's a catchy phrase in the Greek. I'll try. It says, genoskes, which is do you know, ha agenoskes. Are you knowing what you're knowing? Or are you picking up what Isaiah is putting down? It's a very catchy way to engage this man. It's non-threatening. He's not, I am here to tell you what you do not know and have no way of knowing on your own. He's got the truth, but he does it in a very winsome way. You know, we have the truth of Jesus Christ. We should also come to people with the grace of Jesus Christ. There is clarity in the message and charity in God's messengers. And so, you know, as you think about being ready to share the word of God with people, there should be a winsomeness to it as well that Philip comes with. And Philip's heart, it was open to all kinds of people. He cared for widows. He loved Samaritans. He respected the Ethiopian. And, you know, our faith in the Lord is something that should be telt, but it also must be something that is felt. And I'm pressing this on us here because the only way really that can happen is if we ourselves are feeling the love of the Lord in our own lives and we're able to help others understand and feel that love of the Lord as well. We have a chance to tell them about it. And then, lo and behold, the Ethiopian says, how can I understand this unless someone helps me? Why don't you come on up in my chariot? You know, and I read in a commentary this week that says every believer may have a chariot waiting for them. You may have an invitation waiting from somebody to invite you up to tell them about the Lord. I remember I was on a mission trip in college. I went to India. We were traveling through villages around the Taj Mahal, the city of Agra, and we had translators, local church planters with us, inviting us into people's homes. And a man invited us into his home. We shared the gospel, explained our need, explained repentance of faith. And at the end of it all, the man says, I believe. And I said, really? He said, I explained it again. So I thought, maybe he doesn't understand. There's no way he could have immediately believed. I explained it again, and he responded back, explaining to me what I had just explained to him and said, I believe. And my translator said, he looked at me, he says, he believes, he says, you know. And we just forget that God speaks his message, and he gives people ear to hear. I mean, God put the moon in front of the sun on Monday. Why don't we think that God can put people in our path who say, tell me about Jesus Christ? You're going to tell me God sent the Son from heaven to the cross, but he can't move a lost person to bring him under the hearing of the gospel? Think in our own life. If we weren't looking for the Lord was looking for us and brought us under the hearing of the message and gave us ears to hear and a heart to believe. God has put our children in our path. He's put our family in our path. He's put our coworkers in our path. We might look at our jobs and say, what am I doing in this place? You know, sometimes I could say, even in ministry, what am I doing here, right? And then we remember, it's not the places, it's the people the Lord is putting in our lives. So, now I want to just talk about, well, the time is getting away. Let's talk about the message could you ask for a better passage of scripture the guy's reading from? It's a passage about Jesus. If Philip, maybe a silent prayer, thank you, Lord, he's reading a passage about Jesus willingly going to the cross for us. And the Ethiopian eunuch says, who's he talking about here, the prophet or himself? It says Philip opened his mouth, and he did, from the scripture, told him the good news about Jesus. The scriptures are about Jesus. They tell us the good news about Jesus. And Philip shares the good news. He says, yes, Ethiopian, yes, Jesus suffered like us. That's what caught your eye in reading this passage. But Jesus also suffered unlike us, and that Jesus suffered for our sins. And he went willingly. Yes, they took his life in Jerusalem, but he gave his life for our sins. Again, just to illustrate this point, I've been reading through the book of Joshua, and whenever they conquered cities and the kings under the curse of God's judgment, they were hanged on a tree, and then they were cast to the ground and covered with stones. That was the curse of God's judgment. And in the law, it says that any man who's hanged on a tree is being cursed by God's judgment. I was stunned as it came to me as I sat there reading slowly, because it takes me forever to realize. Jesus Christ was cursed by God's judgment. He was hanged on a tree because you and I were enemies of God. We weren't like basically good and just needed a little bit of help getting some things right. We were enemies of God. And Jesus was cursed under the wrath of God on the tree so that God could not forgive people who were basically okay, but could forgive us in our absolute sinfulness, and was able to forgive us and draw us to himself. So Jesus unfolds this to the Ethiopian eunuch. He says, look, in the substitution of this man, Jesus, we have the atonement for our sins. In the substitution of this man, Jesus, we have access to God. Forgiveness of sins, God will fill you with his Spirit. Do you want to be filled with the Spirit? The promise that God will raise you with a new body. Not that you're going to stay separate from God's presence forever because of physical suffering and physical deformity, but the promise that suffering is not going to last forever. God's going to heal the body. God, you're going to have access to God in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so he's preaching something like, by his wounds, we really are healed. You really can be healed. And this man who had no hope in the kingdom of Candace repents and believes in Jesus Christ, and he's found in him. And so God saves his man. He sets him apart. Fourthly, we see that there in verse 36 through 39. The nature of baptism is debated. The necessity of it is not. We'll have to talk more about that later. And the man he commits himself to faith in Jesus Christ, and he goes away rejoicing, doesn't he? Not because his life is healed immediately. He's still a eunuch. But because now his life is hidden in Jesus Christ. And that's the now of God's kingdom, guys. Our life is now hidden in Jesus Christ. My sins are now forgiven. The Spirit now lives within me. My trials are now being sanctified to work good things in me. The Spirit is now helping me endure. The Spirit is now helping me share the gospel with others. The time is now to not live in the fear of death. The time is now to know that suffering will not be forever. You will have access to God. You can live with the hope of the resurrection. So I just challenge us with this. As the Ethiopian man was set apart in his joy in the Lord, as we have remembered together today that God has reached us through Christ, is your life set apart in the joy of your salvation? Is it set apart? You might be trying to be set apart in the joy of every other thing, and it ain't coming to you. And we have to be challenged to say, what about the joy of my salvation? How has the Lord reached me in Jesus Christ? How am I able to raise my life up to him? Let's pray together. And we'll thank the Lord for who he is. Father, thank you for the grace which you have given to us in your Son. Thank you for your word, which is able to teach us again and again Lord, often we have occasion in our lives, just like the Ethiopian, to say, how can I understand this unless someone guides me? So, Lord, we pray that you would continue to guide us to all that we have in Jesus Christ, to all that we are now in him, and to live with that joy of knowing what we will be forever in Jesus Christ when he returns for us. God, having made a path to us, help us to be quick to give our lives continually into your hands, and we could be guided by you just like Philip was. This is our desire, and we pray for these things in Christ's name. Amen.